Take your Bible and turn to Luke 24. That is verse 27. It is Jesus walking out in the edge of the field again. Verse 6. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he taught them all scriptures the things concerning God. This verse covers the three divisions of the Old Testament Bible. Moses, first five books, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that word for God is plural, Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim. And the rich back there on all of you, if you're really here tomorrow, appreciate them. Thank you very much. Now there are those who say, especially the Hebrews theologians and scholars, that this plural is the plural of justice. It's the total concept of the plural use. But, looking at it in context, we have to deal with these 26 verses. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So under those circumstances then, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the basis of this verse, and the parallel to Galatians 3:26, our conclusion is to be drawn. Alright, that God is at least more than one. More than one. I can put this up as number one, as far as our point is concerned, that the Bible presents God as more than one person, or maybe there be. Alright, are we agreed? Does everybody agree on that? Let's take this to the beginning. Oh, any questions? Any further? Anything? Alright, now we need to make a note of that. What are you going to do with the second book? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God Alright, now, the actual concept there is that the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the deep. In other words, it's the force that, or the picture of the being of their coming on the earth and giving form, being, developing. Thank you. that line of view. This is on who. And the third is on who is on the face of God. It is happening in the mind. He gave birth. You mean the second person, the third is on who is on the face of God, the spirit on that one? Okay, what you're going to need to do, Ruach, and I'm having the various spirits, all of the spirits of the high variety, all right, this is just a high variety of human content. Do not go to the whole medical thing and bring back that you were trying to get here, and you need to do something to be secure about the fear of God. How do we all get on this? I'm not going to be part of this. I'm just going to bring it up for consideration. Probably the one step earlier, and you can say that. Is that why we can move on? Okay, this one's another thing. Let's go to Genesis and Exodus, the third chapter. This is the 14th verse. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. This is all based around the Hebrew verb to be. Hawa. Hawa. Be. And it carries with it the idea of the eternal. The eternal. All of you can find it in the eternal for those involved in both of us. The eternal. The eternal. Hawa. You have the same phrase over in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, he that was, and is, and shall be, I am forever existing. Now, let's go one step further, and let's go to the Shema, or the Shema of Israel, in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. Notice the fourth verse, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. When I gave this, a presentation on Monday night, I used one source that I have available to me, and in that presentation I made this statement. The literal translation of this verse would be, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah singular, our God is Jehovah one. You shall love Jehovah singular, your God plural, with all your heart. Certainly, I have decided to set a first source. And while they kept and maintained the fact that certainly you are Israel, Jehovah our God plural is Jehovah one, they indicated that you shall love Jehovah, your God, with all your heart and all your soul, singular. But as I looked at the construction of the word itself, I found that they were very similar, and so I must say, and so I can get further word, that the figure of this previous course is probably pretty accurate or that to the same. How do you know what is done as far as this is concerned? Jehovah. Now, the word Jehovah is translated in both Bibles as Lord, and it's put all in caps. If you have a King James Version, you have here, Hero is over Lord. Notice there, L-O-R-D, on the capital L is big, O-R-D, all over the map. See that? Alright, if this is an Indian version of that is Lord, and it comes from the word, in other translations, Jehovah. I want you to notice now, how would you rely on that? All things are on the verb to be. The actual basis of it, are what is known as the Tetra Ramah Kamah. So the four, that six words that the Jews of Israelites have been able to make on their lips. The Hey, the Wow, and the Hey. And that's pronounced Yahweh. Now, the Hebrews are not to come out to take your name. Cook the fowl pot. And this bag is a box. The blue pot up here, and you fall off. And all have names in the Hebrew is God. Back and forth, Adonai, Lord. And they took these towns and applied to these four areas. Here, and God is holy. That's where he learned the whole time. In other words, Jehovah is holy. Of the founding of Adonai, Lord, placed again the sacred name of God. Now let's notice what it says. Over Jehovah, the I am, the Kupi one, your God. I am. How does it ever exist? Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Israel's God, God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The same designation for the coming Christ as is used for the Almighty. And Jesus on the earth said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Well, now I have both verses, but I have this. Now we have the one that first. Let's go to John 1. And I'm not trying to jump ahead. I'd rather go through step by step with you back to the last few. In John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word. Alright, now, let's go through the whole thing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Now that is the meaning perfect. Amen. The imperfect means continuous action in past time. That's the fourth of the imperfect. All right, now it says, in the beginning was the Word. All right, well, let's take the time here, just a little bit. If you mark a mark here, if you say, that is the beginning. What about the Word? Okay, let's back it up now. This was the beginning. What about the Word? Come on. Back it up further. All right. If you have not said, they have not been martyred. And would say, and the word was wrong. That was making the same. You would have to deny the truth. Okay. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was not here before that time. In other words, in Houston, you can't say that, and the Word is divine. That's the whole thing. All right. Then it becomes an adjective. I'll go back and you have the right verse and the same was in the beginning said to be God. And that's right. In the beginning, all in the beginning said to be God. Alright, that's what it says for all who are men. Okay, so here we have at this point, I'm going to say at this point, that this being is the human word. I think that doesn't make sense. Because eternity has no beginning. Alright, well, let's just for the sake of our human dull comprehension, say, okay, we have found a point. This is the beginning of eternity. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Okay. Then it goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with the God. All I'm saying is that this word was is in the imperfect. It means a continuous action in past time. And so again, I go back to the form, as absurd as it is, if you can take it from and say, here existed the Almighty, the Word of Jesus. And the Word of Jesus, I am very high, for example, I am to put on himself this. Say the dream. Okay, that's what it was. But being said, there's two to this. Here you have a room, and comparing according to the relationship to the law being on. And yet, all of a sudden, it is a law. It's a law. And his Redeemer. Now, this meaning that this other one, the Lord of hosts, is the Redeemer for the other one, or is he the one that's going to sustain the individual in his salvation work? So this way, is the law. And the following. In other words, he's saying, here is the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the one he's going to make, and Father the Savior. Or is it the people? Here is the King of Israel, and here is the one that sustains Jesus, the Lord of hosts in his salvation work. And if you can see, then you can make it through the way. And then he answers, no. I'm so sure you can find truth. I'm really saying this is a good way we're going to understand. And then we go on and say, two, I. You go from the fellow to I, and the first and the last, and beside me there is no Elohim. So you see what happens is, again you have the concept of two. They're connected and the different salvation. I want to point out that it's hard to open up. I can find no justification for the concept of Trinity. None. No justification on which to base the concept of Trinity in the Old Testament. As you look at that story there in Joshua, beginning the 13th verse of the 6th chapter, where Joshua comes over by Jericho, and he sees a man with a sword drawn, and as he approaches him, he asked the question our God will answer for our adversaries. He says, nay, but his cap of the holy Lord am I now come, and God will fall on his face to the earth, and he worship him, and said, let this my Lord and his servant, and he said, get this key off, Lord, and then I will bow. This is the holy This is the same word we have over in Daniel. It speaks of Bible covenant law. Or you have the phrase referring to the term one as the Star of Law. Prince of Jesus. I'd like to go to my library and find a server useful. I don't want to find a return all this because we got this in our hands, but I mean, there's all that on the floor. And so we talked to the treasurer about it. And I'll be glad to, before we leave here, I'll be glad to make a list of the stuff we might have in the future for the treasurer. Just the way we can talk about it, there's a list of them. So we can,
The Hebrew for everlasting father is Abi Ad, father of eternity. Dr. Beth, and the father of eternity.
I'm going to go to the hospital.
sitting on this fishing boat in 1980s and says,
How You get go to Father,
and the body of the soul of God will take all your time to meet and serve.
Let us, even though this is not the, the great grand action time, I think we need a little study, so thank you for prayer with some of that and the part that I do in the New Testament, and very tomorrow. But I think we want to have a reminder just about all the far we're going to pull. We'll call it.
Anybody want your part?
This morning I want to add another point to our agreed to position on the doctrine of God, what we already have based on what we discussed yesterday. And so listen carefully and see how we, if you're with me on this point. We've already established that the Bible presents God as more than one person or being, and that Elohim are, and that is in the name Elohim, plural, and that the Elohim are self-existent and ever-existent, the I Am. Now as we concluded our study yesterday, if I remember correctly, we were there in Zechariah, where it says the counsel of peace was between the two of them. And therefore, we can conclude that in the Old Testament, God is represented by two beings. The Elohim is composed of two.
But I don't think we can get that kind of sentence. Maybe we can say this, that at least in the Council of Peace, we see two distinct in the Elohim. But that's the only way that we can lose that, or what I'm saying is I think you're trying to put something in the text right there.
Well, what about the Old Testament? I'm only limited to the Old Testament.
We'll restate that again.
Alright, in the Old Testament, the Elohim are composed of two persons.
I think we better say that you want to agree that in the Council of Peace, the Elohim are shown
to. All right, let me ask you a question. Can you show in the Old Testament where there's less than two or more than two?
But that's not the point right now. I'm just saying this all is given in the text. In that text?
But what does it give for the overall? Well, okay, then we're not agreed that the Old Testament then presents the Elohim as two persons? All right, well, we've got a hand up over here.
If we don't accept that as being two persons, then we must accept it as there being three, and that is anti-scriptural. We can't accept three entities in the situation.
All right, let's hear what's fine.
In the text, there's Zechariah 6:11,
Now, well, the thing is, actually, the translation is the two of them can be rendered two of them. All right, any other comments? Okay. All right, now how are you all right? Then you give me a wording. Somebody give me, he give me a wording. Somebody else can give me a wording. Old Testament. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about Old Testament. The Old Testament if I perceive what we've gone through, the Old Testament presents the Elohim as composed of two beings. All right, any more comments? All right, we'll put it down here. And the Old Testament, Elohim, is represented in two beings. Well, I'm listening to somebody's correcting something.
I was making a correction here and correcting my lowercase and uppercase notations. All right, Brother Smith, you want to speak something more? Okay, all right, then we're going to do some backing up. And let's do some comparison in order to, I think this is essential, because when we get into the New Testament, we're going to run back that into that. All right, now, in the Genesis 1, let's go back to that. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim, moved upon the face of the waters. All right, when you go to the New Testament, in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse, what does it say? God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, then you have an aspect of two. Now that's in the matter of the creation, and you have an interchangeable relationship between the Old and New Testament, that the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ are synonymous. Now let me give you another illustration. Let's go to 1 Peter. Well, 2 Peter. The first chapter and the 21st verse. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. All right, now if you go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 10th and 11th verses. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. All right, now these prophets searched diligently. Now how are these prophets inspired? Holy Ghost. And now notice the next verse. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, to signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And that Holy Spirit that spoke was the Spirit of what? Now let me back it up in the Old Testament. Go to Daniel, the 10th chapter. Daniel 10. And notice the last verse. Now this is Gabriel talking to Daniel. 21. Daniel 10, 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And keep in mind that Gabriel was also the one who talked to John the Revelator. He says here, I want you to know what is in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your priest. Alright? Who then was the one that inspired the prophets? Michael your prince, and Gabriel was the one that was commanded to explain that which had been given to them. Michael, the Holy Spirit, faith is being moved by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, are all synonymous terms describing a being that is definitely related in the transmission of the knowledge of God to man. The? Well, okay. Yes.
Am I saying what?
You're saying that being or entity of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And if I understand you correctly, you're saying Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are...
In the Old Testament,
are one.
They're synonymous in the Old Testament. Now, let me go one step further. If you go over to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that's verse 5, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That being in the form of God that was equal with God is, in my judgment, pictured as far as the Old Testament is concerned, as you interrelate the Old and New, Michael, condescension, beginning with condescension, and the one we came to call in the New Testament, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Holy One.
Now that's the conclusion that I have based it on, and this is why I make this draw this conclusion. So we go on, see how much further we go and see where we go. Alright, now before we go to the New Testament, I promise we'll be going to the writings.
I just want to go on the record and just read as it is.
Okay, alright. Let's see what we'll get to the New Testament. Alright, we have the writings. We're going to discuss Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Proverbs 8. This chapter is an ode, an allegory to wisdom. So notice in the first verse, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? And all that is spoken of here, she standeth in the top in the top of high places and so forth. And unto you men I own that I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Then you come on down to the 22nd verse. This is the verse that's indicated or is used many times in the matter of the pre-existence of Christ. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works were old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were all brought forth. While as yet he has not made the earth and the fields of the highest part of the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea a decree that the water should not cause his commitment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth, then was I by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Alright, these verses are used to interpret the fact that Christ proceeded, and he says he brought forth, sometime or at some point in eternity after the existence or the eternal being in whom we call the Father. But what you're going to have to conclude then is, or what you're going to have to judge is, can you take an allegorical ode and make it the basis for God? I say that that's not possible. For this reason.
All right, but the thing is, the very fact.
Now, maybe my term allegory, but nevertheless, it is a description of wisdom in an allegorical sense. In other words, wisdom, a concept, is made to live. That's what the chapter is saying. You can't deny that fact. Okay. And so I call it an allegorical ode. And I say that you cannot use an allegorical ode to base a doctrine on contrary to a plain statement of Scripture. Well, I know that you can produce statements, and we can produce statements for other things. Okay. All right. Are we going to know, are we going to base a doctrine based on the writings, or are we going to base it on the Word of God? And she says, how to? If we get to an impasse. If we get to an impasse, but are we going to go contrary to what she says, that the word of God alone must be the basis for doctrine? Her writings cannot be. Okay.
What are you saying?
Yeah. What kind of literature is this? What? Yes, but your whole context, what you told is based on verses. What's that? All right, but what is possessed me? What's me? Who's me? All right, but now let me ask you this. What would you do if that was in the feminine? All right, let's check it out, because if you notice here, on the basis of chapter 8, it starts with the first verse, does not wisdom cry, understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of the high places, and so forth. Now then, if the concept is continued on down and stops, say at 21, in the matter of wisdom, and keeps the feminine, and the 22 goes into the masculine, then you have justification. But if it stays feminine, then what you want to do? Okay.
Can we tell what you just point that it is masculine?
I would have to. I didn't expect to have to come up on that particular thing, so that'll have to be a thing I'm going to check out and report back. Because I did not bring over my Hebrew book. No, I mean, finding which I need, I don't think you're going to be able to get my library. That's it. Okay. Then we'll hold that and keep me here. I'll see what I can produce on that. Now, admittedly, I'm not denying the fact that you have in these verses the idea brought forth in the same sense as you have in Micah the fifth chapter. But at the same time, while you have that, you have to deal with it as a literature of the book of Proverbs, and to keep that particular point in mind. Then you have a counter factor when you get to the 30th verse. Then will I buy him as one brought up with him. No question about that. So if we're going to go literal, we're going to have problems when we get to that point as one brought up with you. That would coincide then with your other things in Zechariah, the man who is my fellow. That's who's trying to order them? They're not fully reliable. There are errors in those concordances. You're going to have to go to the original Exodus. Well, I know that, but the thing is strong. You're appealing to strong, which is an interpreted concordance. I found errors in concordance. I mean, then when you get to the matter of the dictionary, the lexicon, you have a variety of things to choose from that you can put into context. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go one step further than that. I will, you write that down to 22, and I'll see what I can bring out on that.
I think you say
Let's check the word. Let's look at the dictionary, the Hebrew lexicon thing, and we'll check that particular thing out. All right, so we have two points to check on. The gender and the meaning of that word brought up, okay? All right, so hold it down. Now let's come to the New Testament. And I'm far more at ease now than I was in the Old Testament. And let's turn first to Luke. Well, let me bring you out and ask you a question. Can the doctrine of God in the New Testament be understood if you do not understand the incarnation? Or does the incarnation cover any aspects of the doctrine of God? Huh? Is what?
Huh?
Or I believe the incarnation is a vital aspect to the concept of the doctrine of God. Do you agree on that? Is that agreeable? Well, let's see. We've got something we agree on. Is anybody going to object to this? Do we have any objections to that point? Marvelous. We've come into unity. At least we're going to get started somewhere on that line. Okay. The doctrine of incarnation is vital to understanding of doctrine of God in New Testament. I'm going fast on that. This is what I mean. All right, let's turn to Luke, the first chapter. And notice the 36th verse. Now I want you to notice this carefully, very carefully. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So what I say? Alright, 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, does your Bible by any chance have the word thing in italics? No? Let's answer. If I gave you a Hebrew text, and I have it here, and I asked you, and say you knew the read the script, to find the word thing in the text, in that verse, you couldn't find it. The Greek, there's no Greek for thing in that text. Now let me tell you why they have not italicized it. Most of the time they'll put an italics and an italics in order to show there's been a deletion. But this they haven't done this. And there's a reason. Okay, all right. Okay, there's that aspect. Now, let me go into it and find out, tell you exactly why that could be translated that way. And an interesting thing. The word holy is an adjective. Hagion. An adjective. And if you want to write it in English. Hagion. As an adjective. And an adjective requires a noun that it modifies. Now, see what the New King James says, the Holy One. Problem is, this is neuter. It would be Hagios if it were masculine. Hagia if it was feminine. Hagion. Now, then, the Old King James, but literal. The New King James goes masculine, or the one. But what's the problem? They realize there's something there that they haven't got in there, and they need to put it. What can we supply? What can we put into the thing? All right, at the beginning of that verse, and the angel answered and said unto her, Ahagia Anunatan. Ahagia Anunatan. I'm actually good for it. I'll get in here and get it out of the text. We have no problems. Verse 135. I'll read it to you. Okay. The Phenomena Hagion shall come upon thee. Shall come upon thee. And the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. The Phenomena Hagion. Right. In other words, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is actually because of the Greek language, Zeus. Now then, the holy Hagion overshadowed her. That which came forth was also Hagion. Hagion what? The Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit shall be called the Son of God. And that's the only way that you can put that verse together and do this. Now if you want to, and I'm not appealing to the writings, I'm just going to tell you a phraseology that's there. A divine spirit. It says the union of human divine, a divine spirit dwelt in a temple of flesh. A divine spirit dwelt in a temple of flesh. Yes, I'll be able to get that. I can finish. In fact, I see why I should draw some reference to things that I have here. That's a very, in fact, it's in the 7a under Isaiah 53, if I'm not mistaken. All right, any comments? Any questions? Is that? You have 7a? Is that 7a? All right, let me have it. Please. See, she came to my rescue. I have an optimization. it's in 4. Oh, my memory doesn't want to. Yeah, here it is. Think of Christ's humiliation. He took upon himself fallen, suffering human nature, degraded and defiled by sin. He took our sorrows, bearing our grief and shame. He endured all the temptations wherewith man is beset. He united humanity with divinity, colon. Now when you have a colon, what does that mean? That which follows is a summary of that which precedes, two equals. He united humanity with divinity, a divine spirit dwells in a temple of flesh. Okay, that's volume 4 of the Bible commentary. The 7a, but volume 4 is the actual thing. Volume 4 of the 7a, page 1147. Now you see, you're automatically faced with some problems. You're automatically faced with the thing. The Holy Spirit is pictured by Luke as coming upon her. That which was conceived and came forth, that also a Holy Spirit, but that Holy Spirit is to be called the Son of God. Alright, what was that Holy Spirit that was pre-existent that came into humanity? He became the Son of God. He became to be called the Son of God. That Holy Spirit shall be called the Son of God. That Holy Spirit. Is that? All right, the same, all right, the same thing. But when he was called, that Spirit was called the Son of God as in Bethany.
Son of God designate.
As he was Emmanuel designate. In other words, he could not be Emmanuel in reality until he came. Alright, so he was God with us, well, he was the Emmanuel designate. Designate in the same way as a man. I haven't seen the references yet. Is that?
In what way did he actually sacrifice?
Well, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And he suffered with his son. What? All right, let me ask you this. We cannot proceed from a relationship because of the imperfections of humanity that two human beings can actually be so close that one will suffer with the other. And the only way that we can bring it out is to use the language because of the filial ties that come between a father and a son. Well, I can accept limitations, but I have to have justification for it. You don't have to interpolate it that way, Brother Dean. What you have to do is this one, or what you can do. I'm not saying have to. You're a female agent. What you can do is this. You can understand that in that terminology, he is speaking to you in order to convey his character and his love. For God so loved that he gave. He begot him while you're free. And the laws of the land are that you adopt someone, you are closer bound by legally than you ever were by one that came from you. He was declared by decree, not by generation. This is all right. Okay, well then let's go on this a little step further now as far as Jesus is pictured and as the picture in the New Testament is concerned. Let's go to Philippians 2. And again, I suppose we're going to have some different colors, but let's take a look at that again. Philippians the second chapter, verses 5 and 6. You see, I perceive of this, that the law of opposition have concluded that to accept Christ as equal to all aspects of the one we call the Father is to adopt the Trinitarian concept. And I don't believe that. I don't believe we have to go from the Trinitarian thing, objecting to it, and go over here. I think we can stay here.
We accept him as equal because he has been declared equal.
Okay, I think you're then
violating
the root of this text. Okay. All right, but you show me a text where he's declared equal, and I show you a text where he's declared to be the son.